Bonnie's after church this morning. We have one short thing between church and Giovanni's, and that's going to be an extremely brief business meeting where the trustees need to present to you a couple of expenditures that we need to have the church as a whole approve. One is for some tree trimming that we've been planning to do since before the pandemic, and that kind of got backburnered, but especially with all the rains and people's trees falling down and different things, we want to make sure that we take good care of our trees before they become a problem. So they will be talking to you about the costs for tree trimming from the bids that they sought, and then we also had a termite inspection, and we do have termites that we need to deal with, so there will be that to present as well. So we'll have, like I say, a very brief meeting after church to just talk through those things briefly, present that to the church and vote on that, and then we're right down the dip and up the other side to enjoy some pizza together. So looking forward to that time. Also, ladies, I got word that this morning the sign-up sheet has gone up in the lobby on the bulletin board for an upcoming ladies' breakfast in March, mid-March, I believe, 18th or 16th. Oh, 16th, there it is, 16th, middle of March. So 18th, see, okay, so 16th or 18th, sounds like we're leaning towards the 18th. Yeah, there's going to be a ladies' breakfast. Nonetheless, sign-up sheet out in the lobby. Ladies, please go ahead and sign up for that so that they can plan accordingly. All right, let's take a moment and pray together again before we look into God's Word together. Lord, we do so much agree with the truth of that last song we sang. We wait for you, Lord. We know that you are coming soon, and Lord, I think sometimes we feel that it's been too long already, but when we consider the fact that you exist outside of time, it's a little different for you, and yet, God, we also understand that soon means that it could happen at any time. There's nothing left in biblical history that has to take place before the Lord can return. And so truly, we know you're coming soon. And so we wait for you, God. And we pray for and eagerly anticipate the return of our Savior and Lord. In the meantime, God, let us be found seeking to be about your business. Let us be found praying. Let us be found sharing the truth of your love with others. Let us be found worshiping you and praising you. And we seek to do that this morning, and we ask your blessing on us as we do. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to hazard a guess that you guys probably enjoy making phone calls to companies and corporations about as much as I do. You know, wading through the automated messages, how deep in the queue you go trying to push this button and that button, only to get kicked out of the system somewhere along the line and having to start all over and go through the same thing again. Can you imagine what it would be like if our prayers mimicked those phone calls? Yes, imagine praying and hearing this. Thank you for calling my Father's house. Please listen carefully to the following selections as our menu options have changed. For requests, press 1. For thanksgiving, press 2. For complaints, press 3. If you would like to hear King David sing a psalm while you are holding, press 4. To find out if a loved one has been assigned to heaven, press 5 and enter their social security number followed by the pound key. For reservations to my Father's house, press the letters J-O-H-N, followed by the numbers 316. For nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the earth, and where Noah's Ark is, please wait until you arrive here. And so you make your selection. And then you hear the familiar excuse. I'm sorry, all the angels are busy helping other customers right now. Please stay on the line. Your prayer is important to us and will be answered in the order in which it was received. Thank God that's not the way it works. I mean, can you imagine that? Thankfully, God never puts us on hold. And do you realize that God answers every one of our prayers? We just have to understand what God's answers are. He answers yes, sometimes. Sometimes he answers no. And sometimes the answer is wait. But God always answers. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles together to Romans chapter 15. We're going to finish up the chapter this morning together, Romans chapter 15. Paul has, at this point now, reached the end of his teaching. And chapter 16, we still have one more chapter to go. Chapter 16 is mostly an extended greeting, saying hi to people he knows, saying hi from people who are with him. Here, however, as he finishes up chapter 15, Paul asks for prayer, and he briefly prays for his readers. The verses here, I feel, show us three things about prayer. First, and this one might kind of surprise us that Paul would agree, we may think so at times, but first is that prayer can sometimes be a struggle. You realize that? Prayer can sometimes be a struggle. Secondly, we see that our prayers should be specific. As often as we can, as much as we can, we should pray specifically for what our needs or our concerns or our praises are. Our prayers should be specific. And then thirdly, our prayers should be subject to God's plan. God's will be worked out. And so as we pray, we need to recognize that our prayers should be subject to God's plan. So let's look at the text together, and then we'll get into our study. I invite you to follow along as I read the last paragraph of Romans chapter 15 for us, beginning in verse 30. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So the very first thing that we see Paul acknowledging for us there is that prayer can sometimes be a struggle. It takes some measure of effort to pray. Paul asks his readers there in verse 30 to strive together with him, or perhaps to join him in the struggle of prayer. And the Greek word that is behind that phrasing, it's a word that was often used in athletics, when a team of people would be working together, striving to achieve their common goal. Sometimes it was used in military conquests. And actually, it's the root of that word is what we get our word agony or agonize from, when you are agonizing over something, when you are truly struggling to see something accomplished. That's what's behind this word. The Roman Christians, of course, largely couldn't be with Paul in his ministry travels. There were certain people that did accompany Paul at various points in his missionary journeys. But these folks he's writing to, they couldn't necessarily be with Paul physically, but they could join with his efforts through prayer. They could participate with him. They could struggle with him in the challenges that he was facing in ministry simply by joining with him and praying to the Lord for God's provision and direction. Taking a step off for a second, we all know that diet and exercise are good for us, right? And matter of fact, usually it's just beginning of last month somewhere where people make renewed commitments that this is going to be the year that I'm going to get my diet squared away, I'm going to exercise so frequently. And we know those things are good for us, and we seek to make commitments to do those things, but sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it, to follow through with those commitments. I realize I'm saying this on the Sunday that we're going to go get pizza, but it can be a struggle. Diet and exercise, even though we know it's good for us, it can be a struggle to keep our commitments in either area. And I think in a similar way, prayer takes a certain level of diligence. It takes a certain amount of exertion. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. And it's something that doesn't always come naturally to us, but it's something that we need to work to do and strive to do. So yeah, prayer can be a struggle, but we still need to pray. And I think the temptation for us here may be to say, okay, no problem, we need to pray. I got it. I pray all the time. I pray before I eat. You know, something like, over the lips and past the gums, watch out stomach, here it comes, bless the mess, let's eat. You know, I pray before I go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I pray. I even pray during the day sometimes. Oh God, please help me pass this test. God, please help me get the contract. God, please don't let that police officer give me a ticket for speeding. God, please help me win the lottery. I pray. Here's the problem we sometimes face with prayer. Sometimes in our prayers, we can come rushing into God's presence with our laundry list of needs and prayer requests. And before our proverbial knees even touch the floor, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyles. We can tend to treat prayer like a punctuation mark in our day sometimes. Maybe we start the day with it and end the day with it, and so it's kind of those bookends, those punctuation marks, but it doesn't serve a lot of purpose in between. I know we know this, but it bears saying, God is not a short order cook. You know, he's not someone that we just come to and toss a list of requests at. Prayer is about more than just telling God what we want. It's not a genie in a bottle. Prayer also shouldn't be just some meaningless repetition of words, you know, something that we learned as a child, or just kind of, this is what I always say when I pray. Well, it should be more. We should think about what it is that we're actually saying. Do you know the point is not to sound good when you pray? It's not the point of prayer. And I think that's been maybe an abuse of public prayer over the years. It's caused many a person to be self-conscious about praying out loud. Even in a small group of people, some are prone to think, well, I can't pray as nice as those other people, so I'm just not going to pray out loud. There's some unspoken rule, it seems, almost, that we have to be eloquent in your prayers. You need to have that stained glass sort of voice. You know, it sounds churchy when you pray. Friends, that's not true. God wants to hear what's on your heart. Not the fancy words that are in your head. We don't pray to sound good. We pray to seek God. We need to think about what we're saying all the way through. Our prayers need to come from the heart. Even if they don't sound churchy enough, that's okay. Do you also know that amen is not just like the period at the end of your prayer? We don't just use that to sign off, you know, like, that's all, folks. Amen literally means verily, truly, so let it be. With amen, what we should be intending to say is, God, may what I have submitted to you in prayer, may it come to pass according to your will. That's what amen means. We all know that exercise takes effort. We do. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. So we should expect that it will take a little effort. And if we're honest, I think we can all say that there have been times when prayer has been a struggle. Maybe prayer is a struggle for you right now. Maybe in your prayers you feel like, I don't know if God's listening or not. I don't know if my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling here. I mean, I'm trying, but I don't know. God hears. God listens. We need to join together in that struggle of prayer. Praying for one another's needs. Praying for other people's needs. Praying together for our own needs and all things. The next thing that Paul indicates to us is that our prayers should be specific. Look back with me at verses 31 and 32. He seeks the Roman Christians' prayers, verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. We see that Paul was specific here about some of the things that he was requesting prayer for. First, I guess you could say that he asked his readers to pray for safety. Paul had already told them that he intended to head for Jerusalem. Part of his purpose in going there was to deliver the money that had been collected over the last year or more of his work in the churches and the regions that he was in, a donation, an offering, a gift that was brought together to go to help support some of the Christians in Jerusalem that were finding themselves in need. But Paul knew very well that not everyone was going to be happy to see him when he got there. Those especially who would not be happy to see him would be people who were either a part of the Jewish leadership or just faithful Jews in general. People who had not accepted Christ as the promised Messiah. They felt that Paul was preaching heresy. Paul had been the one originally who was out there persecuting Christians. They were all for that, and suddenly Paul had done a 180 and for the last decade or so had been preaching Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of the coming Messiah. The book of Acts informs us that when Paul ultimately arrived in Jerusalem, some Jews started a riot and tried to kill Paul. When that failed, more than 40 of them swore an oath to neither eat nor drink until they had managed to kill Paul. Paul knew he needed God's protection as he made his way to Jerusalem, and so he asks these readers here to pray for his safety. Paul's second prayer request also related to his Jerusalem visit. It was that he might enjoy success. Safety and success. Paul understood that it might be difficult for even the believers in Jerusalem, that it might be difficult for them to receive the gift that he brought. Now, any of you who have been on the receiving end of someone's generous gift, especially when it wasn't your birthday or Christmas or something like that, know that sometimes it's a little uncomfortable to receive such a generous gift when there's something you don't feel like there's necessarily a reason for it per se, even though these folks were clearly struggling financially. There were certain implications at play here. In accepting the gift, the Jewish Christian leaders, those who were Jewish by birth, maybe Jewish by upbringing, who had come to acknowledge, like Paul, that Jesus indeed was the Son of God and the promised Messiah, these were the ones that Paul, in his letter already, had talked about. Well, we have people who are kind of on these different sides of the issue. We have Jewish Christians, we have Gentile Christians. Jewish Christians are still holding on to some of the ceremonial aspects of the law in terms of kosher food and certain practices. The Gentile Christians didn't come from that background and didn't see any need to be doing that. And so there was a little tension there. By accepting this gift from what were largely Gentile churches, these Jewish Christian leaders would be seen as endorsing Paul's gospel and endorsing his seeming disregard for Jewish law and tradition, saying that, you know what, that's not something that people need to worry about under Christ. We are free from that law. We live now according to a new law, the law of Christ, and living by faith in Christ. On the other hand, if they rejected the gift, that would be a huge blow to the unity that was struggling to be achieved in so much of the New Testament church. Already there was enough of a chasm between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians Paul was looking to do what he could to try and smooth that out, recognizing, look, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one. We're united through faith in Christ. But if the church in Jerusalem rejected that gift, or maybe just accepted it without really making much in the way of a deal about it, or saying thanks, that would potentially drive a bigger wedge between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And Paul knew that the only one who could provide for the success of this mission and ministry was God. So here again, he seeks out the prayers of these Roman Christians and says, look, don't just pray for my safety. Yeah, it's going to be a little dicey when I get there on one side of things. On the other side, pray that the ministry's a success, that this offering is well received, that these people are blessed and benefit from it, and then it's distributed evenly to those who need it. He sought the prayers of his fellow Christians. The third thing that I think we see Paul focusing on in his prayer requests is what I would say is satisfaction. For himself, in verse 32, he sought refreshment and rest. Paul's looking ahead beyond his trip to Jerusalem, and it seems to be in his mind that, look, if everything goes well in Jerusalem, if I enjoy safety and the success of this mission work here, then I expect to join you all in Rome with joy. He hoped to finally be able to relax with them and to be spiritually refreshed from spending time with them. This brief prayer request shows us a simple truth. Ultimately, when God's will is accomplished in our lives, we'll be satisfied. There is satisfaction in seeing God's will accomplished in our lives. John Piper says it like this. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so Paul seeks refreshment and rest. He seeks satisfaction. He looks forward to and anticipates the joy of being together with these believers, most of whom he has yet to actually meet face to face. Do we come to church that way on a Sunday? Paul was looking forward to just being together with and being spiritually refreshed by these other Christians. Do we show up here on a Sunday expecting the same thing? Do we look forward to coming in to this room here, this time here, this opportunity to talk before and after the service and sing praises together? Do we have that same kind of anticipation of, man, I can't wait to get to church on Sunday, to see my brothers and sisters in Christ, to be encouraged as I listen to them sing praises to God together, to be able to just talk with one another and just be encouraged by each other? Oh, it's so good. I can't wait. But you know, Paul's thoughts here are not only for himself. In verse 33, he offers a very brief prayer for the satisfaction of others as well. He concludes the chapter by saying, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul desires that these fellow believers might know and experience the peace of God's presence. Now, is Paul praying for something that they wouldn't have had otherwise? Well, no. God is with every one of us, his children. Through faith in Christ, God tells us His Holy Spirit comes to reside within us. So, yes, the God of peace was certainly with them. But Paul offers that up as a prayerful reminder and an encouragement. I want you guys to be able to just know and experience the peaceful presence of God in your lives, that which he has already promised to you. My prayer is that you experience that. And here again, I think the reality is in Paul's eyes, true satisfaction, that's only found in Christ. Now, we can take Paul's prayer request here. I think we can take it as an example to us. It doesn't need to be a formula that, well, every one of our prayers has to include these three things. But there's no reason that our prayers can't include any of these three things. We too can and should be specific in our prayer requests and in our prayers for one another. I think that can be hard for us sometimes, though. I think that there's times when Christians find it difficult to ask other Christians to pray for them. And I don't know what it is. If you felt that way, maybe you can speak for yourself. I can speak for myself. Maybe it's that at times we're too embarrassed to expose our needs to others. Well, people will know that I don't have it all together. Newsflash, none of us have it all together. We're all in the same boat. My struggles may be different from your struggles. Your struggles may be different from the struggles of the person at the other end of the pew. We all have struggles. We all need Jesus. We all need his forgiveness. We all need his love. We all need his help and strength and encouragement. We all have needs. We should be as specific as we can when praying for others and when seeking the prayers of others. Yes, there will be times when we cannot share all of the details of what's going on. And in those times, what a blessing it is to know that God already knows all of the details. When we pray, we're not informing him of what's going on. That's not what we're doing. So God already knows all of the details, and so that means that we can pray for other people without knowing all of the details, because we're praying to the God who does know all of the details. I can pray for you without knowing specifically what's going on in your life. I enjoy praying for you when I do know what is specifically going on in your life and can bring that deliberately before the Lord. What a joy it is to know that God knows. Still, if at all possible, we should seek to pray specifically. There was a woman at the church that I served in Burbank that anytime we had a prayer meeting and people were sharing prayer requests and somebody would throw out kind of a generalized prayer request, well, what specifically do you want us to pray for, she would ask. Well, I just, pray for my health. Okay, well, what specifically? Do you want us to pray that God would heal you? Do you want us to pray that you would get the doctor's appointment? Do you want us to pray that the symptoms would go away? What would you want us to pray for? So what is it that you want God to do? That you would wish for him to do regarding your health or your marriage or your finances? Do we sometimes choose not to be too specific in our prayers because we fear that God won't answer the way we hope he will? So it's easier to just be generic about things. If I don't pray too specifically, I can't be disappointed. But here again, we need to remember that God does answer. Yes, no, or wait. And if we can trust that in his sovereignty and his all-knowingness, can we trust him to give us the answer that will ultimately be the best answer? So yeah, let's commit to praying and seeking the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ when we have needs. And let's strive to see that our prayers are specific as they can be. There's one more thing that Paul wove into his prayer request that we need to understand. It's that our prayers should be subject to God's plan. There was a short little phrase that showed up in verse 32, which kind of is a sort of hinge that Paul's prayer turns on. Paul desired that all things would take place according to, in verse 32 here, the will of God. I want to see this happen according to God's will. We see that same attitude modeled in Christ. When he was praying in the garden before his arrest and crucifixion, do you remember? He was praying to God the Father and saying, look, if there's any way that this cup can be taken from me, if there's any way that we could do this without this whole crucifixion thing that I'm headed towards, I'm okay with it, but not my will, but yours be done. Every prayer we pray should be a variation of that theme. God, your will be done. Be specific in your prayers. God, I have a cancer diagnosis. I would ask that you would just supernaturally heal me of it, if that's your will. God, I would ask that you would allow the treatments to be effective. But I want your will to be done above everything else. So with this short phrase here, Paul shows us kind of what should be both the purpose and the character of our prayers. The purpose of our prayer, well, it's not to sound good, and it's not to get God to do us what we want him to do for us, what we want him to do. The purpose of prayer is to align our will with God's will. We don't pray to bend God's will to do our bidding. We pray and ask God to help us seek his will that we might understand it, accept it, and live in light of it. You can think of it like this. If you were in a boat, you know, on the lake, coming up to the dock, and you throw a line around one of those dock pilings and you start pulling, are you pulling the dock to you, or are you pulling yourself to the dock? Obviously, you're pulling yourself to the dock. And that's the way it is in prayer. We don't pray to draw God over to our side. We don't pray to get God to do for us what we want him to do for us. We pray that God will help us to see his will in a given situation and to help us accept it and trust him for it. And that leads to the dynamic tension in the character of our prayers. Here's the dynamic tension. Scripture shows us that we should pray with confident humility, confidently humble. There's some things that we can pray for with absolute confidence and say, I know this is the will of God in this given situation. We can pray without reservation that God would allow for a person to humbly seek his forgiveness and trust in Christ for salvation. We can pray that confidently and without hesitation because we know that is God's desire for every person on this planet. God desires that everyone would humble themselves, come to him acknowledging their need for his forgiveness, and trust in his Son for everlasting life and the forgiveness of their sins. God doesn't force that on people, but he desires that for everyone and allows everyone to make that choice. We can also confidently pray without reservation that God would help us to become more Christ-like in our lives. We can pray and ask God to help us grow in obedience and self-control and know that that is exactly what God desires for us. We can pray that confidently and know that is God's will because he tells us so in his word. In other areas, we may not know as clearly what God's specific will is for us. What career path does God want for me? It's not in Scripture. There's nothing in there that tells me specifically what job I should work or where. Where does God want me to live? No, not in there. Who does God want me to marry? Not in there. Now, we should be praying about those things. We should be praying about more than that. We should be praying about everything. But there's many of those things that we pray about that the answers are not outlined for us in Scripture. And there may be some principles involved. Scripture may not tell me specifically who I should marry, but Scripture tells me what kind of a person I could marry or should marry. I should be marrying another believer. If I'm a believer in Christ, there should be no question about that. I should be seeking to cultivate that relationship with another believer in Christ. As we seek God's will in areas that we don't have a specific list of His will for us, we can still be confident that God does want to guide us. He wants us to come to Him and seek Him for direction, but it's also entirely appropriate for us to humbly pray in those instances, even when we say, God, I think this is Your will for me. I think I'm supposed to take this job or move to this place or propose to this person. I think that's what You want for me, but what I really want here is Your will. So God, if this is not what You want for me, please make that clear. I want Your will above everything else, and I want to try and walk faithfully according to the guidance You give me. Paul had a God-given mission to collect these monies from the churches and to deliver it to the needy believers in Jerusalem. God had specifically, directly revealed that to Paul. He knew that was the will of the Lord, and yet what do we see Him doing? We still see Him seeking the prayers of other Christians, praying for the successful completion of that mission that he knew God had called him to do. So how much more do the rest of us need the prayers of one another for the things in our lives? As we say, you know, I'm trying the best I can to seek the Lord's will for my life and to walk in it. Would you pray with me that God would give me discernment, that he would help me to see what the right thing is to do in this situation? Boy, I would be so grateful if you would pray with me for that. In Paul's prayers, he always sought to be subject to God's plan. So I guess maybe we should kind of wrap it up by saying, so how did these three things turn out for Paul? There's three prayer requests he mentions here. How did it come out? Was Paul rescued from those who were disobedient in Judea? Yes and no. It was kind of a both and. Yes and no. No, in the sense that Paul was not delivered from unbelievers in Jerusalem. Instead, he was arrested, he was tried, he was imprisoned. So he didn't completely escape influence of these unbelievers in Judea. And yet, yes, he was rescued from them in the sense that three separate times he was protected from the mob violence that kind of broke out just from him being where he was. Once he was preserved from being flogged, the Roman rulers were getting ready to have him flogged, and when they found out he was a Roman citizen, they hastily backed off that idea, so he didn't end up getting flogged at that point. Once he was saved from that plot to kill him, those 40 people who took that vow to not eat or drink until they saw him dead, he was protected from that as well. So, yes and no. He was protected from those who were disobedient in Jerusalem. How about the offering that he took to the church in Jerusalem? Was that well received? We don't really know. We don't know. Luke doesn't refer to the reception of that offering in the book of Acts. He certainly knew about it. He talked about it. It seems likely that it was well received because we see Paul interacting with the leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem. But we don't have any record of it. How about Paul's plan to visit Rome then? Did he make it? Yes, but. Yes, Paul did eventually make it to Rome. But it didn't happen when or how he expected. He arrived about 3 years later as a prisoner after an almost fatal shipwreck on the way there. That's why Paul sought the prayers of others. Look, it's in God's hands. God's will be done, but would you guys pray with me? That God would provide safety and success and true satisfaction in Him. God desires for us to bring our prayers to Him. And we can pray anywhere about anything at any time and know that God hears us. Scripture assures us that God is able to do abundantly, above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or even imagine. That we can be confident in bringing our prayers to God, but at the same time, we also need to be humble as we do so, because God is not obligated to answer our prayers the way we think they should be answered. God will do what is perfect and right and good and timely in His eyes, in His sight, according to His plan. So we need to pray that God would help us to understand His will and to live in light of it. Paul's prayer requests from and his prayer for his fellow believers here serves as a great example to us. And together with Paul, I would say, let's commit to share and pray specifically for the needs of one another. That's our calling. That we need to be committed to sharing and praying specifically for one another's needs. Yeah, prayer is a spiritual exercise, and as such, it can sometimes be a struggle. But still, we need to strive to make our prayers specific, recognizing that they are subject ultimately to God's plan. You know, every week we publish a prayer letter for the church here. We try and keep it as updated as you all give us the information to put on there. Things that we can praise the Lord together for, things that we need to be praying for one another, for our family members, for our friends, our work associates. We send that out by email late every week. It also goes out by snail mail. If you need it that way, we can mail it straight to your house. And that's just one tool that we as a church use so that we can be praying specifically for the needs of one another. Our growth groups, our women's Tuesday morning Bible study, our Wednesday morning men's prayer time, those also provide a place, an opportunity for us to come together and to share our needs with one another and to lift one another up in specific prayer to the Lord for those needs. So let's be a praying people. Let's commit to share and pray specifically for the needs of one another. Let's do that now. God, we thank you for your love for us and this time this morning. Particularly, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We're grateful that you know our needs, every single one of them. Often before we even know our needs, God, you already know what those needs will be, and you already know what you're going to do and how you are going to interact with us over those needs. But God, you call us to be a people of prayer, that we wouldn't just be praying for ourselves, but that we would be lifting one another up in prayer. We would be praying for the needs of our church family, our regular family, our friends, that we would be praying for the needs of our missionaries, of all the missionaries that you have, spreading your gospel, the truth of your love and offer of forgiveness and salvation, that we would be praying for them as they engage in your work around the world, that we'd be praying for our pastors, our teachers, people, God, who are striving to lead us into your presence and help us understand your word better. God, may we be a praying people committed to praying as specifically as we can for one another. And God, find us humble and willing to allow others to pray for us as well. Recognizing, Lord, the confidence that we can have in bringing these things to an all-knowing, all-wise, all-good, all-powerful God. God, may we humbly seek you for our every need and be so quick to praise you for your love, presence, and answers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's